2 weeks ago, it was deja vu all over again in my life. I was the MC for my 50th high school reunion. Class of 1969 in Boulder, Colorado. Yes, I'm that old. I know it's hard to believe. I had spent 4 months living in 1969 to get ready for that. I put together a series of videos on popular songs, on popular commercials, on all things 1969 that I showed at the reunion. You know, it's amazing when you go back 50 years and start to think about things that happened in your life. And of course, my mom used the opportunity to go back even further, pulled out this picture, and you can see I was a rebel at a very early age, smoking a pipe. Fortunately, I outgrew that stage in my life pretty fast. And here's a photo of my best friend in high school borrowing the stop sign in our senior year. Terry was not at the reunion. He was in Thailand visiting his son, who is a missionary, his son and his family. And you'll be happy to know that Terry did repent. He spent 41 years as a Southern Baptist pastor to overcome what happened here in high school. Took him 41 years to repent. You know, reunions are fascinating, and part of the whole attraction of a reunion is to hear the stories. And I was struck by the stories of my classmates and amazed about how God had used some of those lives. Bob Buchanan, a star in drama in a number of plays, eventually became a pastor and now serves a church just across the border into Massachusetts. My buddy Paul Marsh has just retired as in the campus ministry. Paul had an alcoholic father and a very tough background and seemed to show up at my house every time we were about to sit down for dinner. Love Paul. Our head girl, Amelie Buchanan, is now in the ministry. Candy Devine is now our regional coordinator for BSF, that's Bible Study Fellowship in Colorado. I would not have predicted any of those people would have wound up serving the Lord in that capacity, but God had designs on their lives, and God has designs on our lives. God has in mind something for us to do, and it was set forth even before the beginning of time, according to the Scriptures. Today, we're ending this great series on feeding the 5,000, and we've gone through the gathering of the available resources, in this case, the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, to the blessing of those resources by Jesus, to the breaking of those resources into something usable and miraculous, and then finally today, sending. Sending the people out using what God has given us to serve His world. Now, last October, I was privileged to go to the Holy Land, which really brought the Scriptures alive for me. Here's a look at the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 men, and you can add to that another 5,000 to 7,000 women and children. People came from towns and villages all throughout the area to listen to Jesus. And we know that they were hungry for a relevant message. Tradition had them buried under 600 or more Mosaic laws. They were weighted down by tradition, suffocating under the heavy load of tradition. Jesus had a message that was freeing, and it was fresh, a message filled with new hope. Jesus was talking about a God who was personal, God who lived and cared about each one with them, compassionate, personal. So the people feasted on his teaching, but dinner was approaching. And so the disciples were certainly hungry themselves and thought, okay, let's move this along so that we can all get something to eat. Send the people home so that they can get something to eat themselves. Then Jesus stops the party and says, you give them something to eat. Wait a minute, don't you see we just have 5 loaves and 2 fish? Several things struck me here. First, this story out of Matthew, where I read it, chapter 14. That means the disciples had already seen a number of miracles from Jesus. They had experienced a number of miracles. They had been sent out 2 by 2 to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and sickness, miracle after miracle. And they had seen one demonstration of power after another, the power of God. Hungry people, this should have been easy. Jesus could certainly provide for all of this crowd. And yet when Jesus said, "You give them something to eat," they panicked. We don't have the capacity to do that. We can only see 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can only see, discounting the miracles they had already seen Jesus through the first 14 chapters of Matthew. You know, we might find ourselves right here. We see what the Lord has done in the past in our lives, the way he has delivered us, the way he has blessed us, healed us, encouraged us, supported us. And yet when we get right down to the position where we are facing a challenge, it's like, oh man, I can only see this, and we're limited by our own eyesight. We forget what he's done for us over and over and over again. We put limitations on God. We say, yes, that was great, but that was then, and this is now. There's that famous saying in sports, "What have you done for me lately?" Our memories are conveniently short-sighted. So it's apparent to me that on my own, I am helpless and hopeless. When Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat," the disciples said, "We can't. We don't have what it takes." And Jesus says, "That's it. Now you've got it. You don't have what it takes, but I do. With me, all things are possible." Jesus said, "With me, all things are possible. When are you going to learn that you can always count on me?" There's something about coming to the end of our own resources that brings us to the face of God. When we're at the end of our rope, we are finally ready to receive help. You ever notice that? When things are going fine, who needs God, right? When things are falling apart, help. Sometimes we say, "I give up. I can't do it. I'm discouraged." Jesus says, "Finally, you finally got it. I've been waiting for you to realize that you cannot do it. You need me. We can do this thing together. Now, come with me," Jesus says, "and let's go save the world. I want to send you to bring light to the trenches where everybody lives." Everybody lives. One of the great men of the Bible tried to convince God that he was useless to the kingdom. Here was Moses standing on holy ground in front of a burning bush that was not consumed. It's here that God invites Moses to be the one that everybody has been waiting for to free the captives who have been in bondage for 400 years. God wants to send him to change the course of history. And what happens? Moses immediately starts to put himself down, arguing with God. "I can't possibly be the one to free the slaves." In Exodus 3, God tells Moses that he has heard the cry of his people. He will send Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. They've been waiting for 400 years. What does Moses say? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses continues to build his case. "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am from the beginning of time," language which would register with them. "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." On to chapter 4, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe or listen to me or listen to what I say? The Lord did not appear to you." Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord said, "Reach out your hand, take the snake," or "take the staff," and the staff became stiff again and became his staff. So he said, put your hand inside your cloak. He pulled it out. It was leprous. God said, if they don't pay attention to you after all that, pour water on the Nile, from the Nile on the dry ground, and it will become blood on the ground. Wow, what a confidence builder. Moses could finally say, God sent me. See all these things that have happened? But wait. He started to doubt himself again. After all that Moses says to the Lord, Moses says, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Do any of you know someone who is always finding a way something won't work? I worked with two of them over my 35 years at ABC6. And every time we had a suggestion or had an idea or why don't we try this or that, there were always five reasons why it wouldn't work. It became very discouraging. And so sometimes I would just plow ahead and do it myself. Sometimes I would drop the idea. But I found that someone who drags their feet continually takes the air out of everything, starts to cause an issue. And so the thing that struck me about this story is that God is patient with Moses, continues to talk with him. So he says, all right, what is that in your hand? It's a staff. Throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. He picks it up. It becomes stiff again. Put your hand inside your robe. Takes it out. It has leprosy on it. So he goes through all of these trying to build the confidence over and over again. So what do we do with people who don't want to move? The Lord emphasizes the point. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God reminds Moses who created life. Then God gets firm with him and says, now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. After all this assurance, Moses says, oh, Lord, please send somebody else. What? Now, here's where we really get an insight into God's patience. God didn't say, get out of my sight. I can't use you. I'll find a stronger person to get the job done. God still provides a way for Moses to answer the call. He said, what about his brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. How about Aaron? God, in his great patience, made allowances to help Moses accomplish the task he mapped out for him. God sent Moses back into Egypt, equipped for the tall task. Two men, Moses and Aaron, sent by God to get the job done. You know, if God can use a reluctant Moses, do you think he can use us for his task? And if you feel you can't possibly do it on your own, God, I think, will provide an Aaron to go with you to help you. We're stronger in pairs and threes and fives and tens. I think of my own story when I was growing up, how shy I was. I never raised my hand in class, never wanted to volunteer any information, turned red, was breathless when the teacher would call on me. Then in eighth grade, I was forced to take a speech course, and my whole life changed. I stood up, and I thought I was going to die in front of all my friends. And somehow, 3 minutes came out, and I sat down, and I was so relieved. And then about 2 minutes later, I thought, you dummy. This wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. And what's more, I discovered something inside me I didn't know existed. There was a talent that I didn't know I had. God had given me a talent not only to provide for my family through the years, but to be a positive influence in schools, in my community, in my church, in my family, in the lives of other people. I have learned the value of platform. God gave me a platform to use for him. He has given you a platform to be used for him. Sports is a common language in our society. Everyone, or nearly everyone, enjoys talking sports, right? That's an easy way of opening conversations. I then used the opportunity to talk something about a person who I know might have something of character and point out how positive that person's influence is on that team or in that sport. That leads to a conversation about character and life, which leads to deeper values, which allows me to express my belief in God's character. My job has allowed me over the years, 48 years in broadcasting, to talk to a lot of students, talk to a lot of groups, Rotary groups, all kinds of groups. And while in school I can't mention God, I talk godly character, godly principles. Rotary clubs, others, I talk openly about my faith. The Lord has given you a platform. You go to places where I don't go, where none of the rest of us go. He has sent you into areas of our community to influence people in ways that we cannot. You work with people. You meet people. You meet friends. You have neighbors. Your children play with other children. God has sent you into places of influence for a reason, and places that we're not going, but you are. It's no secret that I love to hike, yes. I love the high country and a chance to clear my mind. And when I hike, I hike alone, and I pray. I spend a couple of hours just praying and enjoying creation and enjoying what God has given me. So here I am in Rocky Mountain National Park, on top of Hallett Peak. And I struck up a conversation with a fellow who was standing next to me, and he introduced himself as Daka Dysohoff. Now, he was asking me to help him find a way down. He had gotten up, but the trail wasn't real clear, and he said, "Could you help me get down?" You know, we get clues about a person when we start to talk with them, and we hear their attitude about life. Instead of swearing, as so many people do, Daka used a word I would only describe as soft slang when he was talking about something. And I knew immediately that he and I kind of had a connection here because I don't swear, and I appreciate that in someone. He had grown up in Kazakhstan, a devout Muslim with the rest of his family. He religiously observed the five times of prayer along with the rest of his family. I then mentioned something about our care center here at church and how we sometimes get Muslims who come here for help, and we're able to talk with them and try to encourage them. And he shared that he was in Colorado to attend a campus Crusade for Christ event. That was our connection right there. When he mentioned campus Crusade, I knew he was a Christian. I knew we were on the same wavelength. I wanted to hear more of his story. Daka said as the years went by, he felt more and more empty and more full of guilt because he could never reach that level of peace that he was looking for. He was frustrated. He told me that he heard about Christ from some missionaries who had been sent to his country, missionaries who were there despite the hostile environment for Christians. Daka said he had been struggling to understand the deity of Christ. And he went on to say he was reluctant to change because he was counting the cost of following Jesus before he committed his life to him. And there is a great cost there. Following Christ meant shunned by the rest of his family. It meant ridiculed and possibly facing death in his own community. He said it took him a year to finally get to the point where he was bold enough to make a commitment for Christ. His mission now is to lead Muslim students to Christ. He lives in Houston. He understands that God has asked him to use his own background to help people understand Christ. Daka says he knows God has sent him to share the truth with those in his own native culture. Now based in Houston, Daka is making the appeal to Muslim students as part of Campus Crusade for Christ. His witness in our two-hour walk down, his witness to me was powerful, his devotion to Jesus with sacrifice. For about 20 years, I've gone into the prison to mentor three different men. I never intended to go minister in prison, but there was a woman in our church at that time, 20 years ago, who had a husband who was at the ACI. And so several of us said, what can we do to support this family? And we started writing letters to him. After a time, I decided to go in and meet him and begin a routine of visitation. One day the chaplain asked me, would you like to preach in prison? I said, not really. I said, I don't have anything in common with the people in prison. What would I talk about? And the chaplain said, can you talk hope? Can you preach hope? I said, that I can do. And so that began a relationship of preaching in the prison and mentoring different prisoners there. After a time, I decided to go in and meet him and begin a series of routine visitation. I now meet with Kenny once a month, and I preach in the prison in medium security once a month. That opened the door for me to step forward and be sent into the prison to share a message of hope with them. You know, you may be wondering today, what am I being called to do? You know, I hear people come to me and say, hey, I'm looking for what does God want me to do? What am I supposed to be doing? I always remember Henry Blackerby's book called Finding the Will of God. He wrote, look where God is moving and join with him. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Where are those areas in your life where you see him already moving? What are your gifts? What are your talents? I encourage you to look into places in your life where you see where he is working, join in, and see what he has for you. I'm divorced. So when someone tells me they're divorced, I know I can minister to them. I'm speaking their language. I know the pain they've been through. I know the consequences of divorce. And I know the challenges of moving ahead. That's why I lead a divorce care group here at church. I'm using what I have learned in God's faithfulness to me in the worst times of my life to try to help someone else find encouragement and to find a way to be able to get to that forgiveness piece that changes everything. Once you get to forgiveness, everything changes in your life. I can share the good news with them because I have experienced good news in my own life of the power of God's forgiveness. You have special abilities and special talents. God is anxious to use you in the lives of other people who are facing the same challenges you are facing. You have the opportunity to encourage others with the good news that you yourself have experienced. The good news that Jesus is your personal Savior. Jesus is able to relate to people in a personal way. Your story is unique. Your story has power. Your story can bring hope and encourage someone. Your story can help save someone. God wants to use your story to help someone know that he loves them. Are you ready to go? Jesus forgives and restores. Jesus takes the short supply of 5 loaves and 2 fish in a person's life and multiplies it to the point where the blessing is simply overflowing into the lives of others. Now think about this. After seeing Jesus deliver the miracle with the fish and the loaves, those 10 to 12,000 people went back into their own communities all throughout the area, walking together on the road. Then they see each other in their towns, and they're reminded, you know, Asher is talking with Baruch, and he sees him, oh yeah, right, we experienced this together. And there's a bond there. And then they share that encouragement with others around them. Here's what I saw. Here's what happened to me. Here's what I saw with Jesus. So we go into the community. We support each other. We share. We're reminded of God's faithfulness in each other's lives. That's why we're here. Shared experience brought support and encouragement. Every time these people would see each other in their own town, they would remind themselves of the loaves and the fishes. Look what Jesus did. We're not only sent as individuals to follow God's call, we are sent as a church. We are stronger together, right? When we come together in this place, we are strengthened by the word, and we are encouraged by each other. When I'm down, you're there to lift me up. I get a phone call. Someone says something here in church in the morning. When I'm in the hospital, you're there. You're calling me, whatever it is. When you're struggling, others come into your life. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. Are we about the mission? Someone will help you remember the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. We remind each other that the Lord cares for us. We can try to walk alone, and I hear people at the care center all the time say, well, I don't go to church, but I believe in God, and I feel like he's with me. And I'll say, are you feeling discouraged? Yes. The reason is you're trying to do life on your own. We're meant to be a body of Christ, meant to come together. When we try to go alone in our walk with God, it doesn't take long before we find ourselves discouraged. At the care center on Fridays, we meet with people who are struggling financially, who are having all sorts of issues with their families. We try to help with utility bills, with food, clothing, other resources that you, the congregation, helps provide. But our main focus is not on the physical need. It's on the spiritual need. We're focused on helping them with their spiritual walk. We stop the routine in the morning for 15 minutes at 9:30, and normally Don Zeil or myself will give 15 minutes of hope. We talk about the scriptures. We help them understand Jesus loves and cares for them regardless of where they are. So when they come to us at the care center, these are the main issues: illness, tragedy, heartache, hardships, disappointments, failures. Sound familiar to us? Why can we minister to them? Because we ourselves experience this. So what's the solution? What counterbalances all of this? One thing: Jesus. We can give them Jesus. We go through each one of these steps ourselves. There's nothing special about us. We all face these things. What's the difference? The balance of Jesus in our lives. His love overpowers all of it. His sacrifice frees us from all that weighs us down. He gives our lives purpose, meaning, and peace that we can't get anywhere else on this planet. So that's the message we have been sent to share. Despite all the hardships, all the sorrow, all the discouragement, Jesus is what we long for. Psalm 63 says, my soul longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When Jesus offered the loaves and the fishes, he was saying, now you have been satisfied, go and satisfy those that you meet. It's been said, sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. God wants to send us into a hurting world, a hurting neighborhood, into a hurting household. Are we willing to be sent? We're not going alone. Isaiah 58 carries a promise. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. I think all of us would agree we're living in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. And then these words on the screen. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people rebuild ancient ruins and will raise up old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. My vision for Christ Church is just that. We will feed the hungry. We will house the poor. We will minister to the needy. Our words will encourage and will uplift all that we meet, here and outside these walls. that we will be sent into homes, in our community, into the world to help repair broken lives and bring the peace of God to every person that we meet. We have been sent by the Creator of the universe to bring His love and kindness and peace and joy to everyone we touch. Friends, that's why we're here. God wants to use us. Come on, Christ Church. We've got work to do. Lord, now is the time. We have kingdom work to do. We ask you to use us as your instruments of love and peace so that we might impact our surrounding community for your glory. We ask you to open doors and guide us in ways that you would have us go, and we might flood our families and our community, and our grace and mercy would be apparent to all. Lord, may they know that we are Christians by our love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We've been given some great opportunities.